Alright, standing on the promises. What are some of the promises we can stand on? It's good to sing about that, but what are these promises? What are some of the promises that we can claim? The promises of God. Keelan?
Those that come to God through Jesus, he will in no wise cast out.
Yeah, that's his promise. Whosoever will may come. Amen. Yeah. Yes, the Lord's promised, hasn't he? Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the age. He's coming again. Yes, he's promised that. Amen. Yeah. Any other promises? Shane? Yes, that's what the Lord promised, didn't he? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I'll give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's his promise.
Thank you.
Yeah, he's preparing a place. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said that, didn't he, in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Amen. Yeah, Beck? Yeah, nothing can separate us. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor etc., etc. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yeah, the promise, as we heard before, that the Lord Jesus today is seated on the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Yeah, any other promises? Yes, he's promised, hasn't he? Whatsoever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Yeah? Tom?
The thing that he started in, he said, will fulfill.
That's right. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. Yeah? Keely?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful
Amen. He's writing that to believers, isn't he? As believers, we still sin. John said, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. The truth's not in you. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Yeah? A lot of promises, isn't there? I've never counted them all, but there's a lot in there. And tonight we might see a little bit into that. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first seven verses tonight. Galatians 4. And I'll read those verses for us, and then we'll have a look into that, see what the Lord has for us tonight. Galatians chapter 4, and verses 1 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, then just listen in or look over someone's shoulder, whatever it is. But I'll read them for us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you and bless you for the wonderful privilege to come together once again. Lord, help us never to take our meeting with you and with your people for granted. Lord, it is a wonderful privilege. And Lord, we know in lands today where believers are not able to meet in a public way because of the oppression and because of the opposition and all those things. And Lord, we would pray tonight, as you said, remember those who are suffering afflictions and strife for the name of the Lord Jesus. We remember them tonight and pray, Lord, that you would be with them, comfort them. Those in prison, those who are even this night would be tortured somewhere around the world, we pray that you would comfort them, bless them, and Lord, may their testimony shine and draw others to the Saviour. Father, we pray now as we look into your word together that it would be refreshing for us and just a reminder once again of the wonderful things you've done for us. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so through this book of Galatians, and we've been working our way slowly over the last few weeks, Paul is trying to show the Galatian believers and ourselves, of course, today about this matter of salvation. That salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he's come at it from various angles. He's compared their experience. He looks at what's happened under the law, various things he's looked at. And tonight he continues on with that. And tonight he's making a comparison between children and servants or slaves. And we know earlier in chapter 3, he did make a mention of this idea of children. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right, we become a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, in this passage here, he says, now I say, verse 1, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And we might read that and say, what is he talking about there? That, you know, he's an heir, so what's going on here? Well, Paul says in those days there were certain rules and regulations, and we'll have a look at those in a minute. But here's the son. He's only a child still, and so although he's an heir to the family fortune, we would say, he's no more than a slave in the sense of he has no access to that inheritance, and he's under, as we see in the next verse, tutors and governors. And until he comes of age, he will not be able to receive the inheritance. He cannot exercise it until he's of a certain age. And so just to help us to see that these people would have understood clearly what Paul's talking about, I'll read some things that I've been looking at regarding first the Jews, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And so you'll understand when Paul writes that, they don't need a lot of explanation. They would understand clearly what he was meaning when he said that the heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant. He may be Lord of all, ultimately, but at that point he's still like a servant or a slave. He has no more rights or privileges in that sense. So, firstly, the Jewish, under the age of 12, a Jewish boy was under the direct and absolute control of his father. But at the bar mitzvah observed on the first Sabbath after his 12th birthday, the boy's father would pray, quote, blessed be thou, O God, who hath taken from me the responsibility of this boy. Right, he's now come of age, we would say. And the boy would pray, O my God and God of my father, on this solemn and sacred day which marks my passage from boyhood to manhood, I humbly raise my eyes unto thee, and declare with sincerity and truth that henceforth I will keep thy commandments and undertake to bear the responsibility of my actions toward thee. Right? He's gone from now childhood to adulthood. As a child, yes, he may be an heir. Yes, he may be one day Lord of all, but at this point, until he gets of age, none of that is really his in practice, if we can put it that way. Now, in ancient Greece, a boy was under his father's control until about the age of 18. At that time, a festival called an apertoria would be held in which the boy was declared an ephebos, a type of cadet with special responsibilities to his clan or city-state for a period of 2 years. During the coming of age ceremony, the boy's long hair would be cut off and offered to the god Apollo. Okay, so again, I'm reading these things so that we see that when Paul wrote this to the Galatians, they would have been quite up with what he was talking about, how the child is like a servant or a slave. He may be heir, but that's all it is at that point. He may be Lord of all one day, but he cannot experience or exercise that yet. At the Roman ceremony, boys would take their toys, and at a similar ceremony, girls would take their dolls and offer them in a sacrifice to the gods, as a symbol of putting childhood behind them. It was to that custom that Paul alludes in his comment, when I became a man, I did away with childish things, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. And so, again, as we look back here, we see, okay, Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's still a child. He's under, we'll see in the next verse, tutors and governors. He cannot exercise his, we'll say, his rights as heir yet to the inheritance. Still a child. Okay, Paul's going to make a point here when we get through it. Right, so next he says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Okay, so now we've got the tutors, and the word tutor has the idea of a guardian. Okay, we looked at that last week when we looked at chapter 3. And I'll just read that again so we can, for those of you who weren't here, you'll know where we're going. And for those who were here, then it'll be a reminder for you. In chapter 3 and verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And the idea of under here, under a schoolmaster, is under guardianship. All right? Here's what one man said. Here Paul used an illustration that was familiar to all his readers. The child guardian. In many Roman and Greek households, well-educated slaves took the children to and from school, watched over them during the day. Sometimes they would teach the children. Sometimes they would protect and prohibit. Sometimes they would even discipline. This is what Paul, in chapter 3, means schoolmaster, the same word being under tutors. But he says also under guardians. All right. Now, guardians were stewards. Stewards were those who used to manage estates and manage properties. And so the child would be under the supervision of the governors, and they were to be in obedience to them. All right. Because they're still children. Right? They haven't got to the adoption stage yet where they're now sons or adults and taking up those responsibilities. That's what Paul is talking about here. So they're under these tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And so the father would set a time when the son would be old enough and eligible now to be involved in the inheritance which he wanted to give him. You remember the story of the prodigal son. He decided that he wanted to leave home and he wanted his inheritance. And so the father said, fine, okay, I'll give you the inheritance. The problem for that young man was he wasn't interested in being a good manager of the inheritance. He went off, and the Bible tells us, as the Lord Jesus taught, he went out and he partied. He just had a great time. And he wasted all his living with all his money with riotous living. And the day came, the Bible says that that man, that young man, was down there in the pig pen about to eat the pig's food. Luke chapter 15. And at that point, that young man came to himself. The Bible says he came to himself, right? And he said, I have sinned against heaven and against my father. I will go home. I will get it sorted out. I'll tell my father, I am not even worthy now to be called one of your children. I'm not even worthy to be a servant. You see, there's a wonderful picture of many things there, but one is a wonderful picture of repentance. Because there's this man, he's wasted his substance with riotous living, the inheritance which he had. He was of age that the father could give it to him, and he wasn't wise with it. He went and wasted it. We know later on the sort of thing he did, because his older brother got all cranky when the father received him and took out an opportunity there to have a nice little feast and celebrate the son that was lost, which is now found. And the older son was envious, and he said, it's not fair, I've stayed here. And by the way, they said, my brother's been down there with harlots and wasting his money. And now you're giving him this party. Like, what in the world? Well, the father is a picture of God's, the heavenly father. When we repent and we get right with God, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner. That same chapter, you can read it for yourself. The Lord Jesus twice said, when a sinner truly repents, turns to God, which is what this prodigal son in the sense, the illustration is he turned from his sin. He said, I've sinned against God, against heaven, I've sinned against my Father. I will go back and get it right. That's repentance. And his father said, good, come in. I've got a robe for you. I've got a ring for you. I've got the shoes. I've got the fatted calf. This is going to be a wonderful celebration because that which was lost is now found. See, it's the same when we get saved. When we trust Christ as our Saviour, the Bible says there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Someone who comes to the place, say, God, I'm a sinner. I understand that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he was buried, that he was raised physically and bodily from the grave, and I turn to you, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I understand that Christ died in my place, took my penalty. Please forgive me. Please save me. And God says, done deal. It's all good. Here's the robes. Here's the ring. Here's the fatted calf. And there's rejoicing in heaven. And so we see this here, This is under tutors of governors until the time appointed of the Father. Okay? Now he's ready to receive the inheritance. The son is now ready to receive the inheritance. But notice what he says. He's going to make this application. Don't forget that. We're going to apply that to spiritual truths. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. What's he saying here? So listen, before we trusted Christ as our Saviour, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now the elements, the idea here is the world's way of religion, the world's way of doing anything to gain acceptance with God. The elements of the world. And if we went out there tonight and took a survey and said, now excuse me, what do you think we need to do to get to heaven? We'd have all sorts of ideas out there. They are the elements of the world. They are the elements of world religion. And you can, depends who you ask. You can ask a Buddhist, you can ask whoever you like, and they'll have some idea about how we're going to get to heaven one day. Now, Paul says, when we were children, we were in bondage under that. Said all that was doing, and remember the Jews had the law. And back in chapter 3 says the law is our schoolmaster to show us that we need Christ as our Saviour. We cannot do it. We cannot keep the law. Because God says if you want to get to heaven by keeping the law, you have to keep it 100%. And nobody has done that outside the Lord Jesus. He alone was perfect. And so we've got these elements of the world where we're trying to impress God, we're trying to please God, we're trying to placate God, whatever we're trying to do with man's religion. It's interesting, I want to read a bit of a testimony from John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the founders of basically of what's called, became known as the Methodist Church or the Methodist movement back in England many years ago now. And God did an amazing work at that time. But there was a man, and he was in those days he was called a clergyman. He was in the Anglican Church, and he was right up there. He was orthodox in theology, and I'll just read what I copied out. He was active in practical good works, regularly visiting the inmates of prisons and workhouses in London, helping distribute food and clothing to slum children and orphans. He studied the Bible diligently and attended numerous Sunday services as well as various other services during the week. He generously gave offerings to the church and alms to the poor. He prayed and fasted and lived an exemplary moral life. He even spent several years as a missionary to American Indians in what was then the British colony of Georgia. Now you think, listen man, he's ready for heaven for sure. He's got to be. Look at all he's done. And what he's been, and he's still doing it. Well, yet upon returning to England, he confessed in his journal, quote, I, who went to America to convert others, was never myself converted to God. Later, reflecting on his pre-conversion condition, he said, quote, I had even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son. He's under bondage still to the elements of this world, the world's idea of how we get to heaven. To finish the story, Wesley tirelessly did everything he could to live a life acceptable to God. That's the world for you. And yet he knew something vital was missing. It was not until he went, quote, very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street one evening that he discovered and claimed true Christian life. Quote, I felt my heart strangely warmed, he wrote. Quote, I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Things were no longer elemental for Wesley. He had entered the heavenlies. You see the difference? You can do all those things. And we could spend all night and the rest of our lives probably quoting people like Wesley who've done everything right, humanly speaking, but it's nothing more. They're under bondage in the elements of the world. They have no assurance of salvation. They have no assurance of our relationship with God. We go on to verse 4. But, here they are, they're under bondage, they're under the law, they're under all sorts of struggles trying to impress God, the elements of the world. But, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I was looking at this afternoon, and the first thing that I thought about was this. God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. As a principle in the Word of God, God's timing is always perfect. Now, I won't ask you to put your hand up, but how many people think tonight, yeah, but sometimes, sometimes God seems like a little bit, I can't say he's not on time because I know he is, but I feel like maybe he's not quite there. Well, God's timing is always perfect. It doesn't matter what you and I think. You know, have a look in Isaiah chapter 46 and see what the prophet writes for us about God in Isaiah chapter 46. And these thoughts were going through my mind, and I thought, oh yeah, that's true for sure. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, and here the Bible says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. That's a good start. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, notice what he says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Back in Genesis 3:15, the Lord said, I will send the seed of the woman. I will. And 1,000 years goes by, where's the seed of the woman? 2,000 years go by, where's the seed of the woman? 3,000 years go by, where's the seed of the woman? 4,000 years, where's the seed? Person, I'm glad you asked. In the fullness of time, in God's perfect time, he sent the Lord Jesus into the world. It was God's perfect time. Always God's time is perfect. You think about Lazarus. Remember the story of Lazarus in John 11? And he's sick under death, and the sisters are concerned, and they send the servants down to Jesus and say, look, can you come down? You know, our brother, he's sick. Can you come down? And they're thinking he'll come down and heal him. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus deliberately waited a couple of days. And then the story comes back, and we find out that Lazarus sleeps. And the disciples said, oh, well, if he sleeps, then it must be all good. And the Lord said, no, he's actually dead. He's dead. Now, at that point, we'll go down and have a look. So they go down there. And Mary's all upset and Martha's all upset. If only you'd been here, Lord. If only he'd been here. Then our brother would have been okay, probably, because you could have healed him. And Jesus wept. And he was grieved. Because why? A number of things, I guess, but one is, I believe this. excuse me, you're doubting my timing in these matters? My timing's always perfect. I knew what was going to happen. I knew he was going to die. But I've allowed this because I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me. Come on. I want to show you something. I want to show you the power of God and the glory of God in a way I could never do it. If Lazarus had been healed, well, that would have been wonderful, and it would have shown something of God's power, but nothing like this. Excuse me, everybody. Just roll back the stone there, please. Lazarus, come forth! And out comes Lazarus with the grave clothes on. Oh, my. Oh, so the Lord's time was right. Yes, the Lord's time was right. The Lord's time was perfect. His time is always perfect. Let me encourage you with that thought tonight. You might be thinking, well, I'm not so sure. You think about in Daniel chapter 9, and we don't need to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel gives a number of prophecies about the Lord Jesus. And in that chapter he says that one day the Messiah would come and he would be cut off. And that not for himself. Why? Because he was sinless. He was cut off. Yes, he was crucified for our sins, you see. And that was way back, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, let's have a quick look there. It's not far back. Acts chapter 2. And Peter on the day of Pentecost was preaching and talking to the people there about what had just taken place in Christ's death and his burial and resurrection. And notice in verse 23, so Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, and Peter stands up and says, him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so again, in God's perfect time, according to his determinate counsel, because of his foreknowledge, the Lord Jesus came. And I say amen, amen. He wasn't late. He was right on time. Paul said back in Galatians, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Oh, he sent forth his son, the son of God, that's correct. So you're saying the Lord Jesus was God, correct? Yes, that's what the Bible teaches. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, he was the Son of God. If you read Hebrews 10 sometime, you'll find there how it's all laid out. It says, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will. And so the Father sent the Son, sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And so we have here for us, if we can see it, he sends forth his Son, the Son of God, made of a woman. How could God be a man? Well, that's what the Bible says. Unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given in Isaiah. Now, who's the child? That's Jesus. Who's the son? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In God's perfect time, he was made of a woman and made under the law. He came at a time when the Mosaic law was still in place and the Jews were under that law. The law was the schoolmaster to teach them their need of Christ. And they were under the law. And the Lord Jesus came. The Bible says there how God sent him forth. It's interesting that term has the idea of to send away with a commission. You say, what was that commission? To turn slaves or servants into sons. That was the commission. So when he died on the cross, now he could change slaves or servants into sons. That was the commission. He was sent forth, made of a woman, made unto the law. And then he goes on a little more than that. in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. To redeem them. Now, redemption, we read about it often in the scriptures and we hear often about it. Redemption is the idea of paying a price to let the other one go free. All right? You find that in the slave markets in those days. We could buy a slave. They'd have an auction there and we'd bid for it and we'd get the highest price. Okay, $200. Thanks, I'll have that fellow there. I can do one of two things. I can take him home, becomes my slave or servant, or I can say at that point, you are now free. I've paid the price for you. Yep. No. I've paid the price. You couldn't pay it. I've paid it for you. That's the idea here, where he came to redeem them that were under the law. We couldn't pay the price. We couldn't fulfill the law. That was what was needed. You see, if you're going to get to heaven by keeping the law, you have to keep all of it. And if you can't, then you're a slave to that law. And so you need to be redeemed from that servanthood or slave relationship which you have. And so there's only one way to do it. Christ came to redeem us. He came to pay the price. And then it says, under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, now, a couple of things. Number one, you don't get into the family of God through adoption. Okay, so I thought it says adoption of sons. It does. I'll try and explain that. You get into the family of God by being born again and becoming a child of God. Right? That's how you get in there. That's how you get into the family of God, being born again as a child of God. I'm now a member, but I'm a child. Now, if we followed the human procedure, then I'm a child till a certain age, and so the inheritance is not really yet mine. But God says, here's what we're going to do. When you're born again, you become a child of God, and we'll see a little bit more as we go, but not only that, you immediately become a son of God as well. Okay, see what God's done there? It's not like in the Greek day, the Roman day, the Jewish day, you're born into that family and then there's years go by before you can become a real son or an adult and receive the inheritance. Now, when we trust Christ as our Saviour, we become a child of God. No question about that. Peter says in 2 Peter, he says, as newborn babes sincerely desire the milk of the word. So we're children, spiritually speaking, but when it comes to our relationship or our position, we are sons. The adoption of sons. How does he do that? Well, because the price has been paid. And now we can receive the adoptions of sons. We don't get into God's family by adoption. We get there by being born again. But now we become an adult son. And so that's my standing in the family of God. I'm a son. I'm not just a little baby. Now, spiritually, I'll be a baby for a while because this is all new to me. Like when I got saved, the night I got saved was a wonderful night. I won't go through it all tonight, but what did I know about God and the Bible? I didn't even own a Bible. All I knew was I was a sinner that Jesus died for, and I asked him to forgive me and save me, and he did. So I was still a baby, spiritually speaking. But at that point, right there and then, I was a son of God by adoption. God adopted me as a son. And if I had died that night, I would have received the full inheritance that was mine in Christ. You see the difference between the human side? So Paul's using the human analogy there to teach us some things, but the spiritual is far greater than the natural, which is what we'd expect, wouldn't we, in Christ? And so he goes on there and says, we have all those benefits. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. At that point, when we trust Christ as our Saviour, we receive the promise of the Father, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And so that point when I become a child of God, I also become a son of God, and the Spirit of God, which is the promise of God, indwells me from that point on. And notice what he says, we cry, Abba, Father. Remember talking children, adults? The word Abba has this idea in the original. It's the idea of daddy or papa. But father is a son. I don't call my father papa or daddy. I might call him dad or whatever, but you see the difference? So we're both children, Abba, but we're sons, father. Abba, father, daddy. And so we have this wonderful relationship, and that's, when I go out to prison, I keep impressing it on the men, and I guess everywhere I go, but I try to. Being saved is not religion. Being saved is a personal relationship with the God who created all the universe. And that relationship is through what we see on the board there, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And I can cry, Abba, Father, and God is my Heavenly Father. And I can share anything with him at any time of the night or day. It's a living relationship. Ask John Wesley how it was going up until that point when he trusted Christ as his Saviour. So I did everything I could. I was giving to the poor. I was doing this and I was doing that. But something was missing. He wasn't a child of God. He was under the elements of the world. But when that day came, when he was at Aldersgate, and he said, I've had that sense that Christ is now my Saviour. Oh, everything changed. And out of that, and other men like his brother Charles, and we sang one of his hymns tonight, Charles Wesley, God used those men to change England. And you look back in history and you find two nations, England and France, they were round about the same. They were both going downhill fast. And in England, God raised up Wesley and Whitfield and other men, and England was turned to God and became what? The nation that basically ruled the world, in a sense. And where did France go? France went atheistic and finished in the bin. That's what happened. What was the difference? Men like Wesley and Whitfield got out from the bondage and the elements of the world, trusted Christ as their saviour, and God used them to turn that place and the world upside down. You know, one of the tragedies in that, my wife and I are talking about it, Scotland was again a place that was great missionary activities. Amazing. You can read it for yourself. We don't have time tonight, but God used them in amazing ways. And I read an email the other day. This is how far Scotland has gone from where they used to be. Scotland is now the first country in the world to pass a law that LGBT must be taught in all schools to all children. Imagine that. Imagine that. So how did all that happen? Well, they began to water down the message. They began to compromise. They began to do all sorts of things. And slowly but surely, Christianity in Scotland began to decay. The salt lost its savour. And the Lord Jesus said, what happens when the salt loses its savour? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and to trodden underfoot of men. And that is one of the problems we're seeing in this nation today. It's one of the major problems. Because the salt has lost its savour. We're talking Christianity in the broad sense. Right? There are those today who know Christ as their saviour and they're living for the Lord. But in the overall scheme of things, Christianity has lost its savour. It's no longer salty. We're going to ordain homosexuals. We're going to perform same-sex marriages and everything like that. That's what's happened. So, don't want to get too far off the track. As a believer, we can cry, Abba, Father. He's my daddy. You say that's a bit childish. Well, that's what Abba means. I'm a child of God. But I'm also a son of God. Because I have received the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of adoption. God says, welcome into my family. And now you're also one of my sons. I take you on board. Notice what he says in verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then heir of God through Christ. In Christ, we have all that God possesses. Because all that God the Father possesses is all that God the Son possesses. And in Christ, we are joint heirs with him. All starts what? When we trust Christ as our Saviour. And all that belongs to the Son belongs to us. I'll just finish with one more quote here. This was a combination of a couple of men who looked at this, Grimaki and Wisby, and they said this: the Son has the same nature as the Father, but the servant doesn't. You see, when we're born into the family of God, the Bible says He's given us precious promises whereby we are partakers of the divine nature. Now I'm a child of God. I'm in the family of God. And so, but the servant does not. No, the servant doesn't. They don't have the nature of the Father. The Son has a Father, but a servant has a Master. The Son obeys out of love, but the servant out of fear. He better do what he's told or else. The Son has a future, but the servant has none. In that sense of the inheritance. The Son is rich, but the servant is poor. The Son enjoys the riches of grace and goodness and wisdom. In fact, He possesses all riches in Christ. We have the adoption of sons, whereby, wherefore we're no more a servant. We're no longer under bondage. We're no longer under the tutors and governors. We're now a son of God and an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege and opportunity once again to look into Your word. And Father, some amazing thoughts in all that. As we would expect, this is the God who created all things, the plan of salvation which no man could ever dream up, no man could ever put it together, only our God. And as You've said, Lord, Your timing is always perfect, for in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us, to pay the price, so that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sins forgiven. Not only a child of God, but immediately a son of God, and has full access, as Paul could write to the church at Ephesus, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's not only the way, He is the life as well. And Father, we thank You for that. Lord, I trust tonight that as we reflect on these things, we might be able, if we were asked, to give a testimony of when we trusted the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. And Lord, if there's anybody tonight who couldn't, as it were, put their hand up and say, I want to give testimony, because they're not sure. Maybe they're like the John Wesley, who he thought he was pretty good. He did everything he thought possible, but he was still under bondage, under the elements of the world, under religion. Lord, if there's anybody tonight who needs to be set free, no longer a servant, but a son, a child of God, Lord, tonight You'd work in their hearts and lives, bring them to that place of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. For God's people, Lord, may we once again rejoice at the riches that are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give You thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.